The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
If you are our guest this morning, we are in the process of walking through the book of Romans. And so we find ourselves this morning in Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at a text from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8 this morning. As we look at really the relationship within the body of Christ. I said last week that Romans chapters 1 through 11 are really doctrine, but it leads us to this place, giving of ourselves sacrificially, and that's exactly what we saw last week as we looked at Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, that Paul calls us to take our lives as Christians and offer them to God fully and completely, that it would cost us something as we just surrender our hearts, our minds, our marriages, our homes, our lives to Jesus. It's a picture of true worship. And really what we're going to see as we continue through the end of this book is just a description of worship in everyday life. Worship in our homes, worship in marriage, worship as we do life together. What does it look like? How many of you have ever read the book of Acts? That's the first part of the question. How many of you ever read the book of Acts and thought, why does the church in Acts look different than the church today? You ever ask yourself that question? Like, it just seems like something's different. I'm going to tell you, if Pipe Creek Community Church would open our hearts and our eyes and our ears and say, okay, from 12 to 16, if we would really say, here's what the church is supposed to look like, I think you would see a church that begins to look more like the church in the book of Acts. I mean, people who would lay down their lives and sell stuff and give it away, we think, well, what is up with that? I think it's all found right here in the text that we're getting ready to walk through. And so it's a picture of worship, a life that is just in submission and consecration and being preoccupied with God. Can you say this morning that your life is preoccupied with God, knowing Him and loving Him and worshiping Him as our greatest treasure, our greatest joy, our greatest desire? That's where we ended up last week, that Paul says that we need transformed minds. Here's the reality. We are born as sinners. Sin has impacted every part of every man and woman, boy and girl. The Bible says that there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is what? Death. Destruction. So see, here's mankind's problem. Stop and think about this. You think you have a worldview, you solve problems. When something comes up in the media, you think about it and you have an opinion, you have conclusions, you approach life in a certain way. The Bible says you are, as a sinner, wired by sin, by the result of sin, to think wrong. Your thinking and my thinking is messed up. It's wrong. It's sinful. The Bible says we need changed and transformed minds by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, so that our minds are changed and transformed and we begin to think correctly. I was at one of my, I think it was Abby's ball game the other night. And it was in Canyon Lake. And if you've been to Canyon Lake, you know that you do this the whole way there. And so I told my daughter as we were getting ready to leave, I said, I'm not going back the way I came. I went to San Marcos and took 35 back into San Antonio and came home that way. We're driving along and I'm approaching. I've got GPS on because if you don't know, I've only been here a year and I get lost very easily around here. I've got my GPS on and my GPS says in 1 mile, you're going to go 35 south, right? In my mind, because when I go home, I go 35 north. Something in my head said, that's not right, GPS. I need to go 35 north. And so I get close, and it's time. You know, the GPS is right there. You're right there. It's time to make a decision. And I said, Abby, I don't think this is right. It doesn't feel right. And at the last minute, I said, I think the GPS knows better than I do how to get home. So I took 35 south. Took the exit, got onto the interstate, and all of a sudden my brain goes, I need to go south, not north. You see, my mind was set that I needed to go north. GPS was saying, you need to go south if you're going back to your house. My mind was wrong. And there was an authority that was more of authority than my own mind that said, you're going the wrong way. This is the scripture. You and I are prone. We are bent towards saying, I know how to do marriage. I know how to raise children. I know how to do my job. I know how to vote and all these other things that life throws at us, not understanding that this thing is messed up and it thinks wrong. Sin has tainted and warped our brains, and we need God's word to change and transform us. And that's what we're doing. We're simply begging God, God, would you take your living word and plant it in us, that I would no longer be looking for John's way, John's directions, John's truth, but I would be changed and transformed by the living truth of God, that my will would simply be aligned with your will. That's the design, that's the desire. So as we go through these next weeks, you're going to hear very practical things. The question will be this: are you willing to submit your life to the Word of God and say, I'm going to do that? You're going to hear some of the things we're going to talk about in the coming weeks. You're like, well, that's simple. That's just practical. The thing is, we don't do it most of the time. So I'm going to ask you this morning, if you'll make a commitment, as Roger talks about sacrifice, would you say, I'm willing to sacrifice, that I'm going to be willing to say, you know what, I'm probably wrong a little bit more than what I realize I'm wrong, and I'm going to simply submit my life to God's word. Would you make that commitment this morning? We're going to read this morning, and the instructions this morning is completely within the context of the local church. Has everything to do with what we do here. We're going to read Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. As we look at our relationships of what it looks like to offer true worship to God within the context of the local church. Here's the word of the Lord. We begin in Romans chapter 3, 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. I want us to think about three things this morning as we look at this text. The first thing I want us to see is that we must see ourselves with a proper perspective. Point number one, we must see ourselves with proper perspective. We find this in verse 3. Let me read it to you, and I'm not going to have to say a whole lot for you to understand what Paul is saying. Paul says in verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. Remember, he's writing to the church in Rome. He's writing to a body of believers. And he says, by the grace given to me, I want everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now remember back what we looked at yesterday, verses 1 and 2, Paul says to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. A major aspect of that is to have a proper perspective of ourselves, to take a real good look at ourselves. And Paul warns us, and how does he warn us? The warning is this: do not think too highly of yourself. What is Paul warning us against? It's a P word, pride. He's warning us against self-pride. He's asking you, now listen, he doesn't say look around and warn others of not viewing themselves higher than they ought to. Who is he speaking to? The individual. He says, individual, take a good look at yourself and don't think higher of yourself than what you ought to. Paul says, think with sober judgment. Think seriously and soberly about what? Myself. Yourself. The normal human response, especially in our modern day and age, is to conclude that we are more valuable, we're more important, we are more significant than people around us, right? That's the normal response. If it wasn't for me, if I wasn't here, this church would not be able to survive. You ever heard anybody say those words? Maybe they don't utter those words, but you get the feeling that's how they feel, right? Paul's saying take a proper evaluation of ourselves and don't view yourselves as more important than what you are. The Bible is going to present the truth that the church is a body. Each person being a necessary and important part of that body. Therefore, Paul concludes, don't think too highly of yourself. Paul ends verse 3 by saying, each of us has been assigned a measure of faith to God. I think we can just conclude that all of us have been saved by faith. If you're saved, God has given to you a measure of faith that you would see and hear and understand and believe the gospel. And if you've been saved by faith, I would ask the question, I think Paul would ask the question, what reason do any of us have to boast? If you've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in all that Christ has done and nothing that you've done, what reason do we have to be arrogant and self-promoting? What reason could we offer? There is no reason. And that's Paul's point, is that we should be humble, gracious, serving, teachable people. Now, we have to be careful when we talk about this topic, because some of us are prideful people, and Paul calls us back, but some of us go to the other extreme, right? We are people, we talked about this Friday morning in Bible study, we're people who swing the pendulum way too far one way or the other. We're very seldom, talk about a doctrine, talk about a truth, very seldom are we in a nice little correct zone. We swing it one way or the other. And some people go, I'm important, and some people go the other way, which is what? I'm worthless. Now, I don't know about you, I don't know your heart, I don't know how you deal with things, but I tend to go that way. I tend to be the person who sees very, very, very little worth in myself. I've struggled with self-esteem since I was a young person. I've struggled over my life thinking, why in the world would God send His own Son to save somebody like me? Why would God give me spiritual gifts? Why would God call me to do anything? And you see the error there as well, don't you? It's one thing to go this way and say, well, I'm so important, this church couldn't live without me. It's another thing to say, I'm not important at all. I don't even know why God would save a wretch like me. I think we need to have a nice, healthy middle ground. Because I don't know about you, but if God chose to send His Son and die to save someone like you and like me, there must be some value in the soul of a person that He says, my Son's going to die for you. Wouldn't you agree? I'm reminded, if that's you, maybe this morning you say, that's me. I don't know why Jesus would do anything for me. I remind you of 1 Corinthians 1:27, where Paul says this, that God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And I think, man, that's me. I am the most weak and foolish thing God could ever use. It's true in my own life. And so, a challenge us as we think about this, as we think about doing life as a body of believers together. I think Paul's warning us, don't overvalue yourself, but at the same time, don't undervalue yourself. Have a healthy view of who you are as you rest in Jesus Christ by faith. So the first thing we must do is to have a proper evaluation of ourselves. This brings us to a very important second point, and that is this, that every member is necessary. Once we have a proper evaluation of ourselves, then we look around. So we start by looking at ourselves, and we don't want to overvalue ourselves or undervalue ourselves. And then once we have a proper perspective, we look around this place. And I think what Paul is going to help us understand is that every member is necessary. Look what he says in verses 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Here Paul uses an illustration that he uses in other places in Scripture of the human body. He compares the local church to the human body. And in doing so, he highlights the great diversity that when it's brought together has great unity. We look at our body and it's made up of many different parts that do many different tasks. But all those different parts are connected and working together for the good of the whole. And it's a beautiful illustration. It's a beautiful picture of the bride of Christ. God has not made us all the same. We don't all think the same. We don't all speak the same. We don't all have the same gifts or the same talents. We look around this room and there's great diversity, but at the same time, there's great unity as we are all united in Christ. Paul says it's Christ that holds it all together. I truly believe one of the greatest problems within the local church today is that, listen to me, People do not understand how important they are to the local church. If they did, I think we would see a much greater commitment to being together when the church assembles and when the church does ministry that God has called us to do. If I could help you grasp one major truth this morning, it would be this. If you are a member of this church, or maybe you're toying with the idea of being a member of this church, I would want you to understand you are an essential, necessary, and vital part of this church body. If you're not here, if you're not committed, if you're not, as Roger has already called us to, offering yourself as a living sacrifice, the whole church suffers. I did a Google search this last week, and I typed in the Google search box, what is the most important body part or organ of the human body? Do you know what most experts said to that question? Here's the answer I found over and over and over. There is no single most important body part. Because with that most single, if you picked one of them, the heart or the brain or the lungs, whatever, if it would just it by itself, what good is it? Take a brain out of the body and say, that's the most important part, and sit it on that chair. And how effective is that brain sitting there on the chair without the heart, without the lungs, without the legs, without the arms, without the fingers, without the colon, without the... I could go on and on. How effective is the brain? Dead. We can say, well, the heart is the most important part, but yank the heart out, set it on the chair. How effective is the heart without the brain? Without the eyes, without the ears, without the feet? Do you see where I'm going? Medical personnel say there is no one single. It's a body. It's together. They're all working in unity. And this is the picture the Apostle Paul is painting. You see, we live in this modern culture where people would probably come, if they ask you, who's the most important person in the church? A lot of people say, well, the preacher's probably the most important. Is that true? No, it's not true. How many of you would want to hear the greatest preacher preach the greatest sermon in a building that smelled terrible and that was dirty and the temperature didn't, you know, was 150 degrees? How many of you would want to hear that preacher preach? Most of us say, no, I want a clean building. I want a comfortable temperature in a building, right? So that makes cleaning people really important, and people that keep air conditioners and heaters working, that makes them really important. You see what I'm saying? We're a body. And when parts of the body don't show up, what happens to the body? It's not healthy. It's not as effective as it should be. This is the truth within the local church. I want you to notice verse 5. I really, really want you to notice the end of verse 5. Especially if you're a member of this church, if you are officially, I want to be part of Pipe Creek Community Church, I want you to notice the end of verse 5. Look what he says. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. Here it is. And individually members one of another. I wonder how many churches could really say, man, I am part of these people and they are part of me. It seems to be something that's almost non-existent in the modern American church experience. I talk to people who they join the mega church, and they'll say, why do you like that church? You know why I like that church? Because I can sneak in on Sunday, and I can sneak in, and nobody knows my name. There's no accountability. There's no connection. I hear a sermon, and I leave. And I think, is that what you see in the Scripture? That doesn't seem like what we see in the Scripture. Paul says that at the local church, he's speaking to a local body of believers. He says we're individually members one of another, a body, a unit, a whole, composed of many parts, each part of each other. Each part is vital and important and necessary. We're to be intimately connected to one another, committed to one another. Listen to me, church. If you are part of this church, we are to be for one another. If we treated our human body like we often treat the church, our bodies would be a mangled mess. Imagine you're working on a building and you smash your thumb with a hammer. Pain, excruciating pain. Your thumbnail begins to turn black. And imagine you go into the kitchen and you grab a butcher knife and you hack your thumb off. How many of you would do that? You think that is the craziest thing I've ever heard. Nobody would do that. Why do we treat the church exactly that way? We have troubles and trials and problems in the body, and what do? I'm going to go somewhere else. Paul says, church, understand something. When you join yourself to a body, you are part of each other. I compare this church, I compare you to my family. When I sit down to dinner at our dinner table and I look and there's a chair empty, I don't want to have dinner. I don't want to ask the blessing on that meal until everybody's in their place. The whole family is together, that we do that thing together. And I'm going to tell you, from a pastor's perspective, from an elder's perspective, when we gather on the Lord's Day, and most of you sit where you sit about every week, and I look out and think, man, where are they? I want them at the table. I want to worship with them. I miss them. That's how we should feel. I would encourage you to look around this room and say, man, next Sunday, if there's somebody here right now that's not here this Sunday, I want to know where they're at. I want to be concerned for them. I'm part of them. They're part of me. I love them. That we would encourage and love and protect each other. Madison, she's on the varsity soccer team, and she came home the other day and she said, Dad, before the game, Coach Miller had us all gathered together in the locker room, and he played the song. I thought about making you sing it because it's just a fun song to sing. Lean on Me. Remember that song? Lean on Me. They played that song as a soccer team, and they sang it as a soccer team. And Coach Miller's message with this girl, lean on each other. This is a team. We're together. We win together or we lose together. But whatever we do, lean on each other. And I think, man, the church should start singing Lean on Me every Sunday. We're a body. Grab each other's arms and lean on each other. When life gets hard, lean on each other. When life is good, lean on each other and celebrate with each other. It's the picture of the body being together. I'm going to read something real quickly. Just take a minute. Pipe Creek Community Church implements what we call covenant membership. And covenant membership basically means that if you want to be a member of this church, we just ask you to read these things and say, can you make a promise? Can you make a vow before God and to each other that you'll just live these things out? The elders have been talking about, we want to try to, every January comes around, we're going to try to redo covenant membership. Just asking you, are you still in? Are you still with us? Are you still on board? I just want to read to you what this says, and this is a great document. It says, this is the requirements to be a member, having received Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, and having been baptized by immersion as a public testimony of my faith in Him, and finding myself in agreement with the mission, the vision, and the essential doctrines of Pipe Creek Community Church, I unite with Pipe Creek Community Church as a partner in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In following God's leading, I commit to the following, and there's just four things. Number one, I will protect the unity of my church. And then it says, here's how you do that, by acting in brotherly love towards and praying for others, controlling my speech, and by following those in positions of leadership. Number two, I will share the responsibility of my church, and this is really evangelism and discipleship, by praying for its growth and development, inviting others to attend and making others feel welcome. I will also participate in events, outreach events as I can, and seek to establish a lifestyle of witness wherein I am sharing the gospel as a missionary among those who do not know Jesus. Number three, I will serve the ministry of my church. Here's Paul saying, you're a body, different gifts, different talents. And you as a church body saying, we're coming together and I'll use my gifts that God has entrusted to me to minister to the church. By discovering my gifts and talents, being equipped by my pastor and elders to serve efficiently in God's kingdom, and by developing a servant's heart as I use my gifts to build up the church and the kingdom of God. And then fourthly, I will support the testimony of my church by faithfully participating in its ministries, unless providentially hindered, by living a godly life, by regularly meditating on God's words, and by giving regularly and sacrificially of my time and finances to the church. That's the covenant. So I'd ask you this morning, are you a member of the church? Are we living these things out? Are we saying, I'm part of you and you're part of me, and I'm committed to these things? If you're here this morning, say, I'm not a member, but man, I want to be a church that lives that way, that is committed to those kind of things. Ask me, ask an elder, I'll get you one of these, and we would love to talk to you about being part of what God has called His local church to do as we are one body, knit together to the glory and honor of God. I want to conclude this morning with a final point, and we'll move quickly through this. And point number three is just a correct understanding of gifts. And I want to say this, there is no nice, neat, tidy list of gifts in the Bible. The Bible talks about a lot of spiritual gifts. And here's just one example of some of them. And they're used to, number one, bring glory to God. You use your gift to glorify God, and then you use your gift to serve others. And here's what Paul says in this section. Beginning in verse 6, he tells us we're a body, we're part of each other, and we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We are a diverse group. The church should be a diverse group. We don't want to be people who all think alike and are gifted alike. That's a boring church. The church, you remember being little and you sang that little song, red and yellow, black and white. What? We are what? Precious in His sight. That should be the church. Different colors and different sizes and different backgrounds and different education, different economic brackets, all together in Christ. A great diverse body united in Jesus. Now, I want to make sure we don't miss the intended progression, because I think there's a natural progression that Paul wants us, and it's very important for us to catch. First, and I mentioned this last week, but I want to mention it real quickly. First is correct doctrine. A correct understanding of God, a correct understanding of salvation and redemption leads to correct worship, which is a consecration of our lives to Christ. Correct doctrine and a correct understanding of God leads to correct worship, which leads to correct fruit, correct deeds, correct service. Get doctrine wrong, get God wrong, you're going to get worship wrong, and you're going to get fruits and works and deeds grossly wrong. We are quick to say that we are saved by grace alone, apart from anything that we do, and that's true. However, the life that has been saved by grace alone will produce fruit. And that's exactly what Paul is calling us to, is to be people who rest in grace, amazing grace, that consecrate and offer our lives as living sacrifices, and fruit is produced. I think of John 15, where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. But if you abide in me, says Jesus, you will produce how much fruit? Much fruit. I love how Jesus says much fruit, and God will be glorified. So we rest in Christ, we're connected to Christ, we abide in Christ. He provides supernatural power that we live and bear fruit to the glory of our Father and to the good of others. If you're here this morning, because I've had believers say, well, that's all good, preacher, but I don't have any spiritual gifts, so I guess I'm exempt from this. Just, if you're thinking that way, I want to squash that real quickly. Because if you're a believer here this morning, you do have spiritual gifts. And Paul is instructing you to use those spiritual gifts, and you will be held accountable for how you use or if you do not use those spiritual gifts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, each man, each person, each woman, each boy, each girl, he's speaking to believers, has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. If you are a believer this morning, if you have been born of the Spirit of God, you have been entrusted as a steward of spiritual gifts. God has entrusted them to you, and He's called you to use them to bring glory to Him and to minister to others. There's seven gifts, and I'll just really quickly mention them. Prophecy, Paul mentions there prophecy. This is, in short, just the gift of taking God's word, taking God's truth, and speaking it to others in a way that they can understand and apply it and live it out. He then mentions the gift of serving. This simply means that some people are gifted specifically to serve others sacrificially. Now, all of us are called to serve. None of us are exempt. Say, well, I don't have the gift of service, so I don't have to serve anybody. Well, that's not true. We're all called in a general sense to serve. But some, says Paul, have been gifted by God to serve specifically in a special manner. Third gift Paul mentions is teaching, and this is very closely related to the gift of prophecy. Quite possibly speaking specifically of the truth that has been passed down from generation to generation, taking those and passing them on to believers, maybe an idea of discipleship. The fourth gift that Paul mentions is exhortation, literally meaning to comfort or to encourage. If the order of gifts, I don't know that the order has any significance, but if it does, it's almost as if Paul's saying that there's those who are called to teach and equip, and then those who have the gift of exhortation or encouragement, they are to take the word and encourage others to continue to live out obedience to Jesus. Next, Paul mentions the one who contributes or shares. Very simply, this is the spiritual gift of giving to others with generosity and without secret motives. This could be accomplished in your personal life. Maybe you're somebody that just would give people the shirt off your back. Or this could be in the local church setting, somebody such as Roger that oversees the resources and helps and ministers to people on behalf of the local church. The sixth gift is the gift of leading. This most likely deals with the task of leading the local church. So here we'd see primarily those who are called to serve in the role of elder. Notice Paul says it's to be done with zeal, with passion, with commitment and diligence. And then lastly, Paul mentions the one who does acts of mercy. And this is very simply those that are gifted at things such as visiting the sick, caring for elderly or disabled members, ministering to the poor. Notice the caution on this one. Maybe this is you. Maybe you're the one that says, I will go and I will minister and I will take care of sick and down and out. Paul gives a very, very important warning with this gift. Do this with cheerfulness. In other words, this type of service has the potential to become burdensome and resentful and begrudging if we're not careful. Do it with cheerfulness. Just a short gift, a list of gifts there. So I want to close with just a word of application this morning. Just four thoughts of application. What do we do with a text like this? What do we do with a sermon like this? Number one, I want you to walk away this morning with this reality in your mind. Church membership really matters. We live in this day and age, especially younger people, they say, the Bible never says be a member of a church, so I don't need to be a member of a church. I can kind of go here and here and here and here and here, or, you know, it doesn't really matter if I go to church. Church membership matters. It is assumed in the writings of the New Testament that these people have attached themselves to a local body of believers. We are part of each other. You are part of me, and I am part of you. We need to commit to helping this church be healthy. Using our spiritual gifts. You need me and I need you. You're gifted differently than I am. I'm differently than you. And the body, diversely gifted together, can be healthy and effective. We need to be united. We need to pray for our church family. We need to treasure our church family. A second area of application is this. We must have a proper view of ourselves. We must be teachable. We must be humble. Servants of Christ, not thinking too highly or too lowly of ourselves. Thirdly, third area of application is that Pipe Creek Community Church is a body. Diverse people united, glued together in Christ Jesus. I like that picture. I like that imagery of being glued to you and you glued to me in Jesus Christ. How would the church change if we saw ourselves as being glued, united to each other in Jesus Christ? How would the church change if we looked around this room and we saw equal value in every person sitting here this morning? What if you looked around this room this morning and said, who's not here, and I want to make sure they're okay? Not because I want to stick my nose in people's business, because I love them and I care for them, and I want to make sure that they are all right. Every person matters, and we need to be committed so that the church will be healthy and effective. And finally, as we think about the local church, we must be reminded, as a body united, there is only one head to the body. And friends, it's not Paul, it's not Peter, it's not the Pope, it's not the elders, it's not the preacher. There's one head, the Scripture tells us, and it is who? Jesus Christ. And He holds it all together. And it's only when we all come and we submit our lives to Jesus that we are truly united to one another. And so I just want to encourage us that we would keep our hearts and our eyes and our lives fixed on Him. I'm going to close us in prayer as we ask God to build this church. You know, Jesus made a promise before He died on the cross and ascended. He said, I will, what? Build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. He's doing a work here. You're an important part of that work. The living stones that is building up the church is who? It's you. It is people. It is souls. And so I challenge us and I encourage us and I ask us to call ourselves back. You want to be a true worshiper? You want to be a person who offers your life a living sacrifice? Here's where it happens. It's not in sermons. It's not in mission trips. First and foremost, it's right here, being the body, loving each other, glued to each other, united to the glory of God and to the good of each other. May we commit to that as long as we're here and part of this body. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise you. God, we are thankful and grateful for this time to be together. Father, I can't help but just be honest before you this morning and that we are fallen, sinful human beings. We are pulled in so many directions in our modern world that it's often tempting for us to discard the local church rather than something else. Father, we're sinful and we're often tempted when troubles and trials come to just walk away instead of loving enough to stick it out. Father, I'm convinced, even in my own mind, I do not realize how wrong I think in my conclusions and in my opinions. And I've been challenged before you, God, to just stop and submit myself fully to your word. And God, I pray that you would do that within this body at this moment. That you would help us be teachable and humble and say, man, my thinking is probably not as accurate and on the point as it needs to be. And that we would just submit ourselves to your word. And that you would change and transform our minds, our way of thinking. That you would transform us and change us. That we would seek first your will. Father, what we're asking this morning is for you to do a work among us that we are desperately in need of. That your Spirit would guide us and change us and transform us. That you would give us a hunger for your word and a love for Jesus and a love for others that is not natural to this flesh, but a supernatural work that only you can do. So, Father, we ask that you would do that work, that you would change our hearts and minds in such a way that this church would be united, diverse but united, fixed upon Jesus, loving and serving one another in your name. We love you, God. We praise you. We thank you for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.